Amen. That's my favorite song on my scripture songs DVDs. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. It's pretty nice. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us last night with your presence as we prayed. For many that are on our prayer list, we thank you for blessing us again this Sabbath day with your presence as well. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain, the faith that moves the mountains, as well as the butterfly wings. And we thank you for letting us see your hand move in our lives. Thank you for blessing all those on the prayer list, even those that come against us. Thank you for blessing our sons and daughters and their spouses. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak. And Father, thank you for blessing us with this ordinance of humility that we're going to partake in about a half an hour. It's a wonderful thing to follow the example of our Savior as he taught us to 2,000 years ago. So again, we thank you for blessing us the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Okay. Sabbath blessings, everyone. On the radio and on the phone and here. We are in Great Controversy, Chapter 15. The title is The Bible and the French Revolution, and we're all the way down on page 278, the middle of the page. And... oh, and Friday nights we started Christ Objects Lessons last night, chapter 1. And but we're going to be in Great Controversy here on for Sabbath study for quite a while. We're only on chapter 15, and there's quite a few chapters. So we may, you know, after this, it all depends on how the Spirit moves. I'm considering just going into a Bible book next time. We started doing the Ellen White things because a lot of the church members were new, and especially new to her, and so that's why we use it on Friday night too. But it turns out most of the people that show up on Friday nights have been reading her writing for years too anyway, but still we have some new people, so it's good to go. So anyway, we're in the middle of page 278 of the Great Controversy, chapter 15, and it says, "Scarcely was there a generation of Frenchmen during the long period that did not witness the disciples of the gospel fleeing before the insane fury of the persecutor, and carrying with them the intelligence, the arts, the industry, the order, in which, as a rule, they preeminently excelled, to enrich the lands in which they found an asylum. And in proportion as they replenished other countries with these good gifts, did they empty their own of them. If all that was now driven away had been retained in France, if, during these 300 years, the industrial skill of the exiles had been cultivating her soil, cultivating her soil, if during these 300 years their artistic bent had been improving her manufactures, if during these 300 years their creative genius and analytic power had been enriching her literature and cultivating her science, if their wisdom had been guiding her counsels, their bravery fighting her battles, their equity framing her laws, and the religion of the Bible strengthening the intellect and governing the conscience of her people, what a glory would at this day have encompassed France." So isn't that one of the amazing things, how people don't realize how the Bible is such a blessing to all facets of life? It's not just eternal life in heaven, but it gives you good life and peace on earth. I mean, case in point, the plagues, for example, when the Black Plague came into the area, and the bubonic plague especially, came into the area, the main reason you got, I don't know which plague it was that caused this problem, but one of the things the Bible teaches people on is how to handle raw sewage, among other things in life, you know, just, you know, everyday run-of-the-mill things. But the Roman Catholic Church removed the Bible from society and translated it into Latin so no one could read it. And if they had an occasion to go into the church where the Bible was chained to a lectern, they had to stand on their tippy toes or use, and they weren't allowed to bring chairs or anything in there. They made it really painful to read the Bible. They were unaware that having that sewage running behind the doors of, behind the back doors of every home would fester disease, cause all sorts of problems. And that with other strange superstitions, they actually thought cats. I know this had to do with the bubonic plague, because I think the bubonic plague is the one that carries the rats had fleas that had the sickness, and the fleas bit humans. Gave them the bubonic plague, if I'm not mistaken. But there was a superstition in the time, in the period, and it was fostered by Roman Catholic priests that cats had demonic spirits in them. And so they killed a bunch of cats. They got rid of all the cats. Well, if you get rid of the cats, you get, you know, the rats are going to multiply like crazy. So you can thank Rome for a lot of deaths, a lot of Christless deaths, over the billions of them. And I'm not even exaggerating, because I mean, look at Islam, the nation of Islam. That religion, the Muslims, was invented by the Roman Catholic Church to get rid of Sabbath-keeping Jews and Sabbath-keeping Christians. They wanted to rid the earth of real Christians, and in the same case, they also hated the Jews, so they figured it'd go for them too. But it backfired, of course, and they had the Crusades at the end of it. But look what we got to deal with today, the way the Muslims are. And they actually think their religion is real when it was just manufactured by a couple of priests that approached a young girl that was pregnant and told her that her baby was going to be a prophet in all this. And so, anyway, going on, she says, what a great, prosperous, and happy country, a pattern to the nations would she have been. But a blind and inexorable bigotry chased from her soil every teacher of virtue, every champion of order, every honest defender of the throne. It said to the men who would have made their country a renowned and glory in the earth, choose which you will have, a stake or exile. At last the ruin of the stake was complete. There remained no more conscience to be prescribed, no more religion to be dragged to the stake, no more patriotism to be chased into banishment. And that's from Wiley's book 13, chapter 20. And the revolution, with all its horrors, was the dire result. It's amazing when you look back and you see all that and the way it all went down. There's something in there that caught my eye. Let me see if I can backtrack a little bit here. Anyway, continuing. It says, with the flight of the Huguenots, a general decline settled upon France. Flourishing manufacturing cities fell into decay. Fertile districts returned to their native wildness. Intellectual dullness and moral declension succeeded a period of unwanted progress. And you can kind of see, well, actually, you can see that pretty well in America now. And how these kids, like, I don't know if you've ever seen that TV thing, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Where they must be getting those kids from, like, homeschooling places or something like that, because most of the schools, well, I mean, there are some good schools, I would think, in some areas of the country, but the majority of them, especially the inner city schools, I mean, they're passing the kids just to get them passed, because the more kids graduate, the more the money they get from the government in subsidies. And it's just like with Ritalin. Every time the school puts a kid on Ritalin, that school gets a $1,500 bonus. That was 20 years ago. It could be $3,000 now. Who knows? But I remember reading about it and posting about it, sharing it on the street and stuff like that, back when I found out about it 20 years ago. And then a lot of people don't realize this, but every single kid that shot a school up, every single 100% of them, every kid that, you know, the Columbine thing where they went around shooting up the kids and stuff like that, every single one of those kids were on Ritalin, every one of them, because it removes your morals. It's that deceptive, you know, aspect of Rome, too, with their pharmaceuticals, or the Bible calls them sorceries, pharmakia. The Revelation translates pharmakia into sorceries. And then now today you got Prozac and all sorts of strange things out there. So she goes on to say, Paris became one vast almshouse, and it is estimated that at the breaking out of the revolution, 200,000 paupers claimed charity from the hands of the king. And that's the point I was getting at earlier in regards to the dumbing down of America. I remember reading about that many years ago, and I thought, well, that's a strange sentence, the dumbing down of America. Then I realized, I looked and saw how the kids, especially when you look at the history books, they're fiction. They're writing history the way they want to, and that is a Roman Vatican fruit. That is overwhelming evidence that the Vatican's involved in the schools, even in the history books, because look what they did with the history of the Roman Catholic Church. Go back about 400 or 500 years, everybody knew about how the Catholic Church killed 500 million people. And because they doctored the history so well, I mean, the people that started the United States of America started it because they were getting away from Roman Catholic priests that were killing people in hordes, skinning them alive, you know, and burning them alive and doing all those strange tortures and stuff like that in the dungeons. That was common knowledge back then. It was not something anybody had to be educated in. They all knew it. But today, people think the United States of America started because of the high taxation in Britain. The taxation in Britain at that time was 0.2%. All right? Or no, it was 2%. Yeah, it was a straight 2%. Today, if you do the math, your income tax, along with the sales tax and everything that you have in life that's taxed, you average around 60 to 62% taxation on you. But no one's fleeing this country and going, you know, across oceans in rickety ships like the Mayflower to risk life and limb. People risk life and limb when their lives are being threatened. And that's what went down. But now you look in history books and you don't hear nothing about that. And that's another reason people think that the Great Tribulation is supposed to happen in the future. They think because it hasn't happened yet. Well, it has happened, but history was so well washed over by the Vatican, no one knows that they killed 500 million Christians. What is that if you do the math? I mean, everybody thinks Hitler was a bad guy, and he was. I mean, he was just following orders, actually. But if you take 500 million divided by 6, that's Rome killed 83.3 times more people than Hitler did. 83 times more. But because they doctored history so well, no one really knows about that. And that's the dumbing down of America or anybody else on the planet. And that's why most Christian churches teach that there's a great tribulation coming, because they don't understand that it already happened. Jesus talked about it and stated that there was 3 prophetic events that were going to happen after that great tribulation, and they've all happened. And then there was one that was going to start a few years even before those, you know, the global earthquake. And it's all outlined on my website, the 7-year trib factor fiction page. But it's a strange thing to witness, especially when you understand the truth as we know it, and you look and you see, how can these people not see this? Because they have been dumbed down. They didn't want this to be made known. They doctored history so that, you know, it'd be easier to manipulate the people. She goes on to say that the Jesuits alone flourished in the decaying nation and ruled with dreadful tyranny over churches and schools, the prisons and the galleys. That was their heyday, and that's what they're looking to get again. It's about to happen again. The gospel would have brought to France the solution of those political and social problems that baffled the skill of her clergy, her king, and her legislators, and finally plunged the nation into anarchy and ruin. But under the dominion of Rome, the people have lost the Savior's blessed lessons of self-sacrifice and unselfish love. They have been led away from the practice of self-denial for the good of others. The rich had found no rebuke for their oppression of the poor. The poor no help for their servitude and degradation. The selfishness of the wealthy and powerful grew more and more apparent and oppressive. And you can see that today too. James chapter 5 verse 3 is happening all around us. People are hoarding their treasures for the last days. I mean, look at what happened in the Gulf oil, for example. In the last quarter, in the last three months, BP, British Petroleum, made $3 billion. Right? Isn't that what it was? $3 billion. Profits. That's not, you know, that's profit. That's not counting their overhead and their costs for running these oil rigs and all this other stuff. That's just profits. And this evidence has come out that BP oil rig, the Horizon, that exploded was because they cut corners on trying to save a few million dollars. A few million dollars. These guys are hoarding riches for the last days, literally. Hoarding riches for the last days. And 11 men lost their lives, and countless others are going to get sick and maybe even die because of that poison that's going to come towards to the shore. And you can't even imagine how many dead fish there are now and sea life. But they just say, let's just say they save 10 million by cutting corners. They make, in profit alone, 1,000 million a month. That's $1 billion, 1,000 million. That boggles the mind how much money they make in profits, yet they're trying to cut corners and save 10 million. They're hoarding their riches for the last days. And this happens on a smaller scale, too. There's a lot of people out there that have been blessed to some extent, whether it be, you know, like you're a thousandaire, I don't know how to put it, but, you know, people that are well off, say, you know, make a, you know, $100,000 or $200,000 or $300,000 a year, and they don't, you know, kind of, it reminds me of the gates of Jerusalem. I don't know, that noise I'm hearing, I don't know if that's radio or what, some echoing thing going on. I don't know. You can't hear that. I don't think you can hear this. But I'm getting some kind of feedback on my speakers for some reason. But anyway, you know, the gates in the city of Jerusalem, obviously they're there, you know, for security reasons, but you had the poor people there. And there was both people are being tested, the poor and the rich. The rich walking in, will they give the money to the poor? Because that's the only place you're going to get it, because Jesus said you're always going to have the poor. And that's the test of the rich. And the poor, when they put their hand out and no one puts money in it, are they going to be hateful because the person didn't give them the money? You know, so on both ends are being tested, you know. And it's just, I don't know, it's a sad state of affairs. But going on, she goes on to say that for centuries, the greed and the profligacy, oh man, there's a tongue twister. Let me go to, I kind of know what this means, but I want to, you know me, I like to go to freedictionary.com and look for, if not the definition, but how to pronounce it. Oh, yeah, profligate or profligacy, I forget it. Anyways, it means given over to dissipation or dissolute, reckless, wasteful, wildly extravagant. Okay, so for centuries, the greed and the wildly extravagance of the noble resulted in grinding extortion toward the peasant. The rich wronged the poor, and the poor hated the rich. So there, you see both failing the test right there. I mean, what else are, like, I take Bill Gates, for example. And people say, oh, well, he does have his charities and stuff. And like Oprah, she's a billionaire, and she has these charities, or she gave away a bunch of cars on her, people don't seem to realize she gave those cars away because in order to make money, she had to spend that money. She had to pay taxes, and if you can make a big donation towards charity, you get a major write-off. So she's not really as charitable as you think. Or Bill Gates, for example, with the billions and billions and billions of dollars he makes, he starts his charitable organization because he knows it's a massive write-off and he'll save money. And so that's why Oprah did what she did. I mean, it's a no-brainer. Literally, like Ryan said, it literally it profits them to give. Because let's just say they got this gigantic 10-pound weight of money that they got to hand to the government, but if they do this event on, like, giveaway cars, that when it's all said and done, it's like half the size now. That's including what they spent on the cars. They actually make money when they do that. So, but anyway, the rich wronged the poor, and the poor hated the rich. In many provinces, the estates were held by the nobles, and the laboring classes were only tenants. They were at the mercy of their landlords and were forced to submit to exorbitant demands. The burden of supporting both the church and the state fell upon the middle and the lower classes, who were heavily taxed by the civil authorities and by the clergy. And that you can see here in America, too. You know, the rich have these tax loopholes that they can get around, where it was the people that don't have it are hurt in a way. But then there's also honest people out there that have riches, you know, like the Nicodemuses of our day, that do that what is right to do with the money that they have. I'm not saying all the rich are evil, just like anything else, you know. The Lord has his people everywhere. But she goes on, obviously quoting here, she says, the pleasure of the nobles was considered the supreme law. The farmers and the peasants might starve for aught their oppressors cared. The people were compelled at every turn to consult the exclusive interest of the landlord. Sounds like the Bilderbergers, what their plans are, to try to get rid of as many people as they can on the planet so that you'll have, and they're literally making plans to that effect, but I can't see the Lord allowing that, you know, because I think something to that effect would have been prophesied if it got that far out of hand. Now, I know the time of trouble is going to be insane. It's going to be tough, but there's also that little time of trouble that's to reach it on in before that, but that's mostly religious persecution, you know, the guillotines and whatnot. But and I remember reading about this years ago about how they prefer to have, I think it was, it's on those Georgia guidestones or something like that, that are in Georgia, those weird stones that talk about keeping the amount of people on the planet down to 500 million. And those 500 million would more or less just be servants to the super rich. That's all more or less what they would be. 500 million. That means they got to kill 6.5 billion people. Which, you know, that's their little pies in the skies. So she goes on, the lives of the agricultural laborers were lives of incessant work and unrelieved misery. Their complaints, if they ever dared to complain, were treated with insolent contempt. This is one of the reasons you get guys like Robin Hood. I think Robin Hood's a true story, but it's not really the way it was in the Hollywood movies, though. But there, I would imagine there was a lot of guys like that in those days that just rebelled against the government. She says the courts of justice, or she's quoting again, the courts of justice would always listen to a noble as against a peasant. Bribes were notoriously accepted by the judge, by the judges, and the merest caprice of the aristocrats, had the force of law by virtue of this system of universal corruption. Of the taxes wrung from the commonality by the secular magnates, on the other hand, on the one hand, and the clergy on the other, not half ever found its way into the royal or episcopal treasury. The rest was squandered in profligate self-indulgence. I don't know why I'm having trouble with these words today. And the men who thus impoverished their fellow subjects were themselves exempt from taxation and entitled by law or custom to all the appointments of the state. How does that sound familiar? You know, the 501c3. Not only, now according to the Constitution, a pastor's income is tax-free. Okay, that's been there for hundreds of years. Hundreds. But this 501c3 that was set up in 1954, and then the lock was put on it, like in the 90s and 80s, 80s and 90s. But what they did on March 7th, 2006, when Bush put it into law, he's given not only, because, okay, all right, we know that the 501c3 allows them to also avoid sales tax, which proves they are preachers of filthy lucre. They win it for the money. Because if you have a 501c3, you can go to Walmart and buy things without paying any taxes, so long as you're using it for the ministry. But also to keep the carrot dangling in front of them, because they found out that if they try to get out of it, they got millions of dollars of fines. They put them, like she's saying here, what they did back then, they had appointments of the state. In other words, now they can lobby law. They are literally all pastors with 501c3 are considered government agents. That's the law. That's just, I didn't write this. I'm not making this up. This is the law. They're considered, 501c3s are considered government agencies now, which means they can lobby law. Or, as in the old days, have appointments of the state. Like the clergy did, the church and state. This is what was prophesied to happen, and this has already happened. This is stuff that's in the past. It's, okay, granted, it's only 4 years ago that they did this, but it is already in our past. So the privileged classes numbered 150,000, and for their gratification, millions were condemned to hopeless and degrading lives. The court was given up to luxury, and there's that word again, or extravagance, okay? I don't know why, it's a tongue twister for me. There was little confidence existing between the people and the rulers. Again, like today, suspicion fastened upon all the measures of the government as designing and selfish. Okay, for more than half a century before the time of the revolution, the throne was occupied by Louis the 15th, who even in those evil times was distinguished as an indolent, frivolous, and sensual monarch. With a depraved and cruel aristocracy, and an impoverished and ignorant lower class, the state financially embarrassed and the people exasperated, it needed no prophet's eye to foresee a terrible impending outbreak. In other words, you didn't need to be a spiritual giant when it came to prophetic utterances. You knew that this was not going to end well. Okay, she says, to the warnings of his counselors, the king was accustomed to reply, try to make things go on as long as I am likely to live. After my death, it may be as it will. In other words, what do I care? You know, he doesn't even care about his children or his grandchildren or anything like that. It's more or less, I want it to be this way, all over, you know, so that it's, I can have a cushy life. She says it was in vain that the necessity of reform was urged. He saw the evils, but had neither the courage nor the power to meet them. The doom awaiting France was but too truly pictured in his indolent and selfish answer. After me, the deluge, is more or less what he was saying. By working upon the jealousy of the kings and the ruling classes, Rome had influenced them to keep the people in bondage, well knowing that the state would thus be weakened, and proposing by this means to fasten both rulers and people in her thrall, you know, with the church and state thing. With far-sighted policy, when she's saying far-sighted, this is no understatement. I mean, well, actually, in a way, it is to some extent, because it sometimes, there was a word, and I don't know if anybody knows what this word is. There's a word that, I remember seeing it years ago when I was passing tracks on the street. There was a specific word that described how Rome works in this way. In other words, where Rome comes up with an idea, they know it's going to take them 200, 300, sometimes 500 to 600 years to get this particular thing done, where it will benefit the church in an amazing way. And there was a specific word that was used to describe that type of mindset that Rome has. And this is what she's more or less getting at here, that farsightedness that they have, where they'll do things and put problems on people for hundreds and hundreds of years, knowing that at the end of it all, it would cause them to benefit and be all over, you know, all powerful, you know. No, it's not agenda. It's like one of those fancy $20 words. It's something you're going to find in a thesaurus or something. So with far-sighted policy, she perceived that in order to enslave men effectually, the shackles must be bound upon their souls, that the surest way to prevent them from escaping their bondage was to render them incapable of freedom. A thousandfold more terrible than the physical suffering which resulted from her policy was the moral degradation. Deprived of the Bible, in other words, because they took it away from them, and if you caught with a Bible, they'd kill you, and abandoned to the teachings of bigotry and selfishness, the people were shrouded in ignorance and superstition and sunken in vice, so that they were wholly unfitted for self-government. It got to a point where you literally, like, look at today. I mean, somebody came up with a figure the other day. It was something like 30 million people in the United States of America are on welfare. You know, they've given up. There was a lot of people that used to go out there and looking for work, but they just gave up and they're living on welfare. And the majority of those people give up to such an extent where they couldn't even self-rule if they were to have the opportunity to get a cushy job to where they could be like a supervisor or whatever, or even a king or a queen. It brings them down. It puts them in where you're, you know, dependent. When you're dependent on someone else, it really brings you down. But praise God, there's many of them that also have Christian hearts, and the Lord's allowing them to make it through that test, because some of his people are dealing with that now as well. And it's a wonderful blessing to see them make it through it all, and see his hand move through the whole ordeal and still be able to go through that trial with a smile on their face. But the sad thing is, most of the people that get in that position, they start blaming God, and they have a really bad outlook on life. But let me finish it with this one paragraph here where it says, but the outworking of all this was widely different from what Rome had proposed. Instead of holding the masses in a blind submission to her dogmas, which is just a fancy word for doctrines, her work resulted in making them infidels and revolutionists. Romanism they despised as priestcraft. They beheld the clergy as a party to their oppression. This is one of the reasons Napoleon came to his position. And she says, the only God they knew was the God of Rome. Her teaching was their only religion. They regarded her greed and cruelty as a legitimate fruit of the Bible, and they would have none of it. Okay. Let me just see if we should read that again next week with this one. Let's see. Okay, no, we can just pick it up next week on this next paragraph. So hope and pray you're blessed. Be back in a minute.